Thank you, Graham. Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from multiple passages, so I'm going to invite you to turn to page 9 of your bulletin. These are going to be projected above as well, but you're going to want to have these in front of you as we make our way through them. Multiple passages there on page 9. Beginning with Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Colossians chapter 3, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, you can grab your Trinity Kids bulletin now, and you can find that place on there to jot down these three things that I want you to listen for. One is Thomas the Train. Secondly, finger painting. And then thirdly, Leaf by Niggle. That's a story by J.R.R. Tolkien. So Thomas the Train, finger painting, and Leaf by Niggle. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at these passages together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we give you great thanks. We rejoice in the gift of your word. And we thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you've given it to us in love. Thank you that it is breathed out by you. And we're grateful for the ease of access that we have to it, that it is literally at our fingertips now. And so, Father, we ask that you would draw near to us now by your Spirit, that your Spirit would be our teacher, and that ultimately we would see Jesus. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as we've done these past couple weeks here, we are in process of our annual tradition of taking these first 3 weeks of the ministry year and revisiting some part of our mission as a church. And so if you flip over your bulletin, which I'd like you to do that right now, you'll see what our mission is, and the way that we have framed out our mission is to answer the question, why do we exist as a church? So here's why we exist. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And so our ministry emphasis for this ministry year, which coincides with the school year, is on that third E, extend. And so we're basically asking this question throughout this year in our various ministries and ministry areas. How do we as a church extend this redemptive message, this gospel message, to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond? How do we do that? And of course, there are all kinds of ways that we do that, but the one that we're focusing on in this particular sermon series that we're finishing this week is on our work. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the creation of work, the glory of our work. We saw most basically that God himself is a worker, that he works and rests, and that we are made in his image, and so we also work and rest. Last week, though, we began to look at what sin has done to our work. And so we talked about how this applies to all of our work, and so whether you are a student, a stay-at-home parent, or you work outside the home, work is this opportunity to do what you were made to do, to reflect the glory of God in the world. But now, because of sin, our work often feels really meaningless. It's painful and it's toilsome in a way that it wasn't before. And it can now also become idolatrous. We've talked about how we can take our work and we raise it up to this place that it was never intended to be. And so one of the things that I really tried to highlight last week is to say this. Work did not become evil, though. Work is still good, but it remains now under the curse. And so that's where we were left last week. Here's the hard thing about that. I think recognizing that the difficulty of work can put us in a tough place, Because you kind of get to go a spot where you go, well, okay, well, what do we do now? Like, is there any real hope for our work? Is there any real hope for it being different than painful, meaningless, toilsome, and potentially idolatrous? And so we come to a spot and don't really know what to hope for in our work. And so what we do instead is oftentimes start hoping for vacation or time off. So because it's the final week, I need to get another office quote in. So Pam says this in an early episode of The Office: Roy and I just got back from the Poconos. I get 10 vacation days a year, and I try to hold off taking them for as long as possible. And this year I got to the third week in January. That's one perspective. Or we begin working towards retirement. And I saw this last week on the Little League World Series. When they have a batter up to bat, they'll show in the stats below, like the player's favorite food or his favorite movie. There was a boy from Canada on the Canadian team who had this. It said, dream job, retirement. So the question is, like, is that it? Is that really the hope? Is that all we have to look forward to? Vacation or retirement? Is there anything is there any real hope that would provide us with something more substantial in our work? And of course, thankfully, the Bible's answer is yes. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And part of what we'll see is this: Jesus redeems your work through your union with him. He redeems your work because you are united to him. So here's the question I want to ask and answer. How does being united to Jesus redeem our work? How does our union with him redeem our work? And we're going to look at four different ways that he does that. The first is foundational, really, to the next three. So here's the first. Jesus redeems our work by remaking God's image in us. By remaking God's image in us. So a couple things to see from these passages that we looked at. The Bible says, and this might not seem that significant on the surface, but it's massive. The Bible says this: Jesus himself is the true image of God. He's the true image of God. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so part of what Paul's saying here, the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 1 as well, is that Jesus is the true image bearer. That he is the one who shows what it means to be human, what it looks like to be fully and faithfully the image of God, to reflect God's image in all the ways that God intends for a human to do. And so we could put it this way: do you want to know what it looks like to be truly human? If so, then look at Jesus. And it might feel a little bit odd to really emphasize Jesus' humanity in that way, because I think most of the time when we think about Jesus, we think he is the Son of God. And we rightly emphasize his deity, his divinity. But then we might sometimes forget that he is truly human. And the incredible truth at the heart of Christianity is that Jesus came as fully God and as fully man in order to redeem his fallen people. And as he did that work of redemption, he fully embodied what God intended for humanity to be. And so here's what Jesus does: is he restores the image of God in man through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Okay, what does that mean for us then? It means this, that by his death and resurrection, Jesus is remaking his image in you. And that's actually one of the ways in which the New Testament will describe salvation. That it is the restoration of the image of God in you. So just one example of this is from Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, so here's the purpose for that, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that the image of God is being restored in you because you are united to the one who is the true image of God. And again, that might sound a little bit unusual to describe salvation that way, because most of the time when we think about salvation, we think primarily of it as the forgiveness of sins. And it absolutely is that. But it's so much more than that. Salvation is ultimately God making you whole in union with Jesus. This is a quote in your bulletin. Salvation ultimately means the restoration of the image of God in glory. It is accomplished by the one who is himself the image of God. He's come to restore a true and full humanity and eventually the dominion that comes or that goes with it. Okay, that's kind of the theological concept, okay? What does that have to do with our work? A number of things. One is this. It means that what God is doing now is that he is actually getting his original project back on track again. So your calling, our calling, to reflect God's image in the world now takes on this new significance if you're a Christian. And here's why. It's because you are actually united to the one who is the true image of God. And that image is being remade in you now. So in other words, God is not just starting over. So he's not throwing away the original plan. What he's doing instead is he's getting that original plan that he gave to the man and woman in Genesis 1 back on track again. When our boys were young, Thomas the Train was the deal in our house. And we had two different sets that were electric train sets of Thomas the Train. And like many train sets that are electric like that, you got to be really careful because if you press the button all the way down and get Thomas going too fast, he goes off the track, right? So you had to pick him back up, put him back on the track again in order to get him heading in the right direction. Here's where my illustration breaks down. God had to do way more than that, way more than just to pick us up and put us going back in the right direction again. But here's the point of the illustration. He didn't throw away the train, and he didn't throw away the track. He got that plan back on track again. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you have been restored to that original vocation and calling to create and to cultivate in a way that reflects God's image in the world. So that's the first, and I would say this is the most foundational way that Jesus redeems our work. So in some ways, these next three are really implications of that. So here's the second. Jesus redeems our work by giving us a new audience for our work. By giving us a new audience for our work. And that audience, according to Colossians 3, is the Lord Christ himself. So Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here's how that works itself out, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so Paul's saying, yeah, you have an earthly master, you have a human employer that you're working for, but there is one who is far greater for whom you are ultimately working. You are ultimately, in everything that you do as a Christian, serving the Lord Christ. And I actually think that reality, if that would start to make its way into your heart, might do a couple of things. One, it could liberate you. But I also think it could actually be potentially overwhelming. And so I'm going to start with the liberating piece. So on the one hand, it could be liberating for this reason. If you are constantly working all of the time in order to win the approval, the recognition, or the accolades of your employer or your higher-ups, then you know that is absolutely exhausting. And part of the reason it's so exhausting is that because no matter how well you do, no matter how much recognition that you get in your job, no matter how many raises you get in your job, it's actually never going to be enough. Because you could do something really well and feel really great for a time, and then you realize, like, okay, all that's done is raise the standard. And now I've got to do that again, and I've got to do it better and more. It's a great quote from David Letterman when he was still doing his nightly show. And here's how he described the dynamic that was at play for him every single night. Every night, you're trying to prove your self-worth. It's like meeting your girlfriend's family for the first time. You want to be the absolute best, wittiest, smartest, most charming, best-smelling version of yourself. If I can make people enjoy the experience and have a higher regard for me when I'm finished, it makes me feel like an entire person. If I've come short of that, I'm not happy. How things go for me every night is how I feel about myself for the next 24 hours. That is exhausting, and all of us know exactly what that feels like. And so what I want you to do is think for a minute about how it might free you to no longer feel that pressure, to no longer feel like your job is just this unending cycle of trying to perform and be recognized, and to instead realize that you are now doing your work as unto the Lord. That is liberating. But here's the issue, though. On the other hand, you might hear that and think, honestly, that actually feels overwhelming to me. And it goes something like this. If you thought pleasing other people was stressful and felt somewhat like a burden, then how much more so does that feel like a burden when you're trying to please God? But here's the reality of that. To think that way is to misunderstand a central truth of the gospel. How so? Well, because in Jesus, right now, if you've put your faith in him, then you already have the full and complete love and affection of God, such that in Jesus, you really don't have anything that you have to prove. A couple of wonderful passages that get at this. Psalm 18, 19. He rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Or Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That picture of the Lord is that he is right now smiling upon you. And that smile is not just a general smile that has no specificity to it. His smile extends to all the parts of your life, and it extends specifically to your work. And so if you think for a minute about how proud a parent is, and maybe some of your parents are feeling this way, when your kindergartner comes home from school and brings you that finger painting art that he or she has worked on that day, and there's a part of you that is like incommensurately proud of it, right? It brings a sense of immense joy and delight to your heart. That is exactly God's perspective on your work. He absolutely delights in it. And so part of what the gospel does is it actually sets you free to work under the smile of your Father. And when you start to believe that is true, when that truth and reality makes its way into your bones, then your work really does become worship. And not in a way that's trite and superficial, but a way that is deep and genuine. Because in Jesus, God, your Father, is now this new audience for your work. So Tim Keller says this, Christians, you see, have been set free to enjoy working. If we begin to work as if we were serving the Lord, we will be freed from both overwork and underwork. Neither the prospect of money and acclaim nor the lack of it will be our controlling consideration. Work will be primarily a way to please God by doing his work in the world for his name's sake. Jesus is renewing God's image in you, and he's given you this new audience for your work. Thirdly, Jesus redeems our work by giving us new opportunity in our work. Here's the opportunity. In Jesus, your work is now an opportunity to love and serve God and others. That's what Jesus calls the greatest commandment, or what he says in Mark 12 specifically is the most important of all the commandments. To love the Lord your God with the whole of who you are, with every part of who you are, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, that is all-encompassing. It applies to every single part of your life. But I want to apply that in a couple of specific ways to your work. So a couple ways. One is this. We're called to love God and people by our work. We're called to love God and people by our work. So the actual concrete work that you do can, and it should be done with this aim towards loving God and people. And so here's what I mean. Whether in really big ways, or in really small ways that maybe people don't ever see, you have this very specific opportunity to bless people by your work, to actually do people good, to care for them, to treat them fairly, to, in a word, love them, as what Jesus calls us to there. And I think part of what that does is it can push back on this really common temptation to think that Really, my default is to think that my work is ultimately about me, if I'm honest. It's about my personal fulfillment and how much joy or meaning I'm getting out of this. Or, as is often the case, it's about my paycheck. I'm trying to earn a living. And the temptation is to take this fundamentally selfish perspective on our work. And so here's the thing about this, though. To be clear, personal fulfillment and paychecks are not bad goals. I'm a huge fan of both of them, in fact. Those can't be our ultimate goals. They can't be our only goals. They've got to be secondary goals. Because as one who is united to Jesus, your entire life is about loving God and loving people. Always, in everything that you do, literally everything. What might that look like? It might look like, for some, how you treat your employees. It might look like the kind of expectations that you have for your employees. Are they realistic? Do they actually comport with how God has created us as people with limits? Or are you trying to push your employees beyond their limits in ways that are super unhealthy because you're trying to make more? It could be, for others, that it's the quality of the service you provide somebody else. The quality of the products that you make. Maybe it's the quality of the product that maybe most people would never really notice, but that you notice and the Lord sees. It could be your honesty or your trustworthiness. It could be doing good for our community, our neighborhood, our city in greater ways. Those are all concrete ways that we could actually love God and love people by our work. So that's one way, but we're also called to love God and love people in our work. So it's not just by our work, but in our work. And so here's what I want you to think about for a moment. God, in his eternal wisdom and sovereign plan, has, by his providence, put you exactly where you are in your place of employment right now. With those specific people doing that specific job. In other words, I hope you're hearing it in my voice, you are not there by accident. And he's done that for a lot of reasons, and he's called you to do a lot of things in that place. But one of the most basic is this, that you would bear witness to Jesus by the way you love the people around you. And I want to be careful about this, qualify it some, just to say that, because there can be sometimes the temptation to think, the only way in which my faith in Jesus is connected to my work is if I'm sharing the gospel, if I'm starting a Bible study, if I'm trying to engage in that way. That's not the only reason, but it is one of the reasons. God really has given you an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus where you work. Not in an obnoxious, unwise way. Everything needs to be done through this lens of love and of wisdom. But God really has blessed you in order to be a blessing. And the relationships that you have at work are an ideal place to do that. As you engage, as you love, as you pray, as you listen, you are likely at some point going to have the opportunity to talk about Jesus and about your faith in him. To share these words of actual hope and actual life. To invite somebody here at some point or to something that our church does or to a Bible study or something like that. And let me just give this as just a fundamental basic application that is for every single one of us. The best way to begin doing this is to begin praying daily for your coworkers by name. Every single one of us can do that. That's a call for all of us. Begin praying. See what the Lord begins to do in your own heart for them. See what the Lord begins to do in the lives of your coworkers around you. We've got the opportunity to love and serve people in the workplace. That's one of these concrete ways we can extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond through our work. So fourthly and finally then, how does Jesus redeem our work? Jesus redeems our work, fourthly, by giving new lasting value to our work. By giving new lasting value to our work. Here's what I mean. All of your work done in union with Jesus, because we are united to him by faith in the Spirit, actually now has eternal lasting value. It has eternal lasting value. A couple places to see this. One is in that passage from 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is a really simple statement, but it is massively important. If you try to hear that with fresh ears, Paul is saying that in every single thing that you do, including your everyday work, you've got the opportunity to do it for the glory of God. You got the opportunity to manifest the glory of God in your accounting, in your diaper changing, in your consoling of your child, in your cleaning, in your sales. In every single one of those ways. And that might seem like a small thing, but this really does have the potential to supercharge every single thing that you do with massive significance. And I want you to think maybe particularly about those things that feel really meaningless, repetitive, and boring about your job, and to recognize, I can glorify God in that. There's eternal and lasting value in that. That's one way. There's also new and lasting value to your work, because Jesus' work, what he has come to do, is one of restoration and not one of destruction. So part of what Jesus says that he will do, or who he is and what he's about in Revelation 21, is that he has come to make all things new. And again, we're not going to experience that fully and finally until Jesus returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. But here's how it applies now. Because we are united to that Jesus, we live in light of that reality right now. And that's why part of why 1 Corinthians 15:58 is such an important verse. So look back at that in your bulletin. Paul says this. This is the end of his chapter on the resurrection. He's saying this is why the bodily resurrection matters so much. He's given all these reasons. Here's how he ends it. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He's saying your labor in the Lord, which is to say all of your obedience in Jesus, is not a waste. It's not in vain. It has lasting eternal value because you are united to Jesus Christ. And most commentators recognize that the work in the Lord that Paul's talking about here is not just work in narrowly focused ministry. It certainly is that. But it encompasses the whole of life. And there is mystery here as to in what way and in what sense our work has eternal value. But the big point that Paul wants to drive home is that your work is of lasting value because you are united to the resurrected Jesus. It's not a waste. It's not meaningless. It's not in vain. I was once with a pastor at this Bible study at Lockheed with a bunch of engineers. And he said to these engineers, you know, you really aren't here to build airplanes. You're here to do ministry. And I was real young at the time, so I didn't say anything, but I was like screaming inside internally, saying like, no! God has called these people to build airplanes, and by the way, we are counting on them to build airplanes well, right? That really matters a lot. But I would say, like, there is good eternal value to the actual work that they were doing as engineers building airplanes. And if you think about it for a moment, if there's not lasting value in that work, then what are we even doing here? What's the point? What 1 Corinthians 15 says is that every single bit of the work you do every day, if you are a Christian united to Jesus, has eternal lasting value. Following Jesus encompasses every single part of your life, which gives you the opportunity to begin to see the significance, the value of what you do every single day. And that is there whether you see that and recognize it or not. Close with this story from J.R.R. Tolkien. It's a beautiful short story that he wrote. Some people will say if you want to know Tolkien, start with this story. It's called Leaf by Niggle. And this story was likely written by Tolkien when he was in the middle of writing The Lord of the Rings, and he felt the pressure and the frustration of being distracted. He felt the pressure of his own procrastination in this big project that he was doing. And so he writes this story about a painter named Niggle, who was plagued with all those things, procrastination, difficulty, distraction in his work. So he's a painter, and he ends up getting focused on this painting of a tree. And so his real focus, what he was really working towards his whole life, was to complete this mural, this beautiful painting. But what ended up happening because of all these other things that were going on in his life is that he only completed this one leaf. And so he dies, and he's then on this train to heaven. He eventually gets off the train. He sees this bike that is there that has his name, a sign of his name over it. Gets on the bike, and he rides it to this place where he comes upon this staggeringly beautiful tree. And in this moment, he sees this tree, and he realizes that it's his tree. It's the tree that he had been working on his entire life, but had never been able to complete. And in the middle of this beautiful tree, he sees his leaf, that he had contributed to this beautiful work. And here's what Tolkien says. "It's a gift," Nigel said. He was referring to his art and also to the result, but he was using the word quite literally. He went on looking at the tree. All the leaves he had ever labored at were there as he had imagined them rather than as he had made them. And so he realizes that in the end, his work had been taken up into something that was far more beautiful than he could even imagine in the moment. And I mention that because that is true of every bit of your work that is done now in union with Jesus. None of it is wasted. He redeems every single bit of it and promises that one day in the new heavens and the new earth, all things are going to be made new. And so the call until then is to live, it's to love God and people, to work and to hope, knowing that all of your work has this lasting value and none of it is in vain. That is what he offers to you in union with him. Will you receive him? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the glory of this world that you've made, and we thank you for the glory of the redemption that you have brought about through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son and for his promised return. And so, Father, we pray, thanking you for the way in which you give us such glorious significance to every part of our lives because we are united to your Son who is our resurrected King. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to believe that to be true. Help us to live and work in this world as those who are absolutely confident that we have nothing to prove because your smile is now upon us, such that we can do work in an effort to please you, not to merit anything at all, but because we love you and we want to manifest your glory in this world. Do that in us by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.